into Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And matter of fact, let's all read this together on the screen. Ready? 1, 2, 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word that reveals, gives life to, shines light, is light, changes, transforms hearts, Lord, that apply it to their lives. Father, I thank you for your word. We are here to celebrate your word. We are here to hear your word, receive your word, live out your word, Lord, I pray. So guide me, I pray, as I give your word here today. I'm not here to give my word. I'm here to give your word here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, we have a saying around here at Journey Church, and it's, we are all jacked up. And I couldn't tell you exactly when and what service that phrase necessarily originated, but the best I can do is track it back to about 6 years ago. And I remember being in a sweat-drenched shirt, about 90% into the message, standing on the front row seats and quoting the scripture that you see here on this screen, Romans 3:23, and with a passion to provide a relevant contextual interpretation and understanding to that verse, I remember making this statement right here that really has found itself being repeated quite often since that moment. I mean, our cafe's even named after it. Amen. You know, Romans chapter 3, which if you have time today, I encourage you to read the chapter in its entirety, because it is a chapter that is really built around this verse right here, really constructed around this verse, which really is kind of the center point of that chapter and all that that chapter really puts on display, because that verse and that chapter do such a fantastic job of putting on display, hear me now, our complete inability that we have as human beings to create with our lives a righteousness good enough to qualify for holiness. We don't have an ability to create with our own lives a righteousness good enough to qualify to be holy, to be in right standing with God, to then qualify for God's blessings, to then qualify for eternity with God. This chapter is a fantastic chapter, along with Romans chapter 9, which is another heart gripper as well, all show that we, you and I, are completely broken people in complete need of the free grace of God to have and hold even the slightest ounce of access to a relationship with God. The ability, hear me when I say, the ability to have access to a relationship with God is 100% because of his love for us. And 100% because of his grace given to us. Not because of anything we have done to attempt to earn it. How many know we screwed that up all by ourselves? We bankrupted our righteousness credit 100% back in the Garden of Eden, back in the G-O-E, right? We walked away from God and we allowed sin to be what our lives would embrace from that moment on. And the consequences then being Romans 6:23, which says, for the wages of, meaning the income earned, the paycheck of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. In other words, because we sinned, we die as people. our lives now on this earth have a limit. And looking back, you know, you hear something like that, and you kind of look back at the Genesis account and the origin of humanity. You know, we kind of have this understanding back in the Garden of Eden, looking at Scripture, that death wasn't in the original set of plans. That our lives and our bodies were originally created to be eternal, which is interesting because biologists will even tell us that we see an intent for our bodies to want to live forever, in that our bodies literally, this is what biologists will say, and scientists literally recreate themselves over time, several times, actually. New cells are always being recreated to replace old cells. Every few years, you end up having a new heart, new organs, new skin. Some of you are looking at your skin right now like, doesn't look that new. What are you talking about? Right? That's because science says, hear me, there is a force found inside of the aging process that has, and I quote, yielded the abilities for our bodies to effectively recreate themselves forever. Now, science calls this an unknown force. But what is that force, friends? Because if you're going to answer that question through the lens of God's word, that force is found in the power of sin. Sin. There is nothing good, nothing of benefit, nothing positive ever attached to sin. Sin, by its definition, is saying no to God's standard. Sin, by essence, is saying no to God's way and embracing the consequences attached to it. Amen. Come on, somebody. This is some good old-fashioned gospel Sunday school preaching and teaching right now. Like, this is something you hear back in a Methodist Sunday school room. I love this teaching right here. This is good stuff. Romans 3:23, for all, everybody say all. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But let's go on to the crazy good part, because that's just one statement inside of a verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, comma, and are justified. Now, does that make sense? No, it does not. Because the first part of the verse is saying we're corrupt and guilty. And the second part of the verse, the word justified here, meaning proven and declared innocent, meaning the judge looked at you and me, the ones who committed the crime, and yet somehow said not guilty. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. How in the world is that possible? But I love the next three words, by his grace, as a gift. Meaning you didn't do anything to earn it. It was given to you through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Come on, let's just go on. Verse 25, whom God, let's talk about Jesus for it says, whom God put forward as a propitiation. I don't know if you know what the word propitiation means. The word propitiation literally means covering. It means full covering. It's related to the mercy seat back in the Ark of the Covenant, meaning God can't see your junk. He can't see your gunk because of the covering that is over you. And it says this, here's the covering, his blood. My God, my hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Hear me today. It can only happen through the blood. That's it. No other way. To be received by faith. Let's go on. This was to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness, I love this, at the present time, so that he might be just. And the, oh, this is my favorite, man. If I get a tattoo, it's this part right here. It's the bottom. And the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Hear me now. Does anybody in this room have faith in the Son of the living God? Because if that's you, you've been justified. If that's you, you've been forgiven. If that's you, you've been covered. And I love the last part of this, and we'll end with verse 27, because I could preach a week long on this. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. Meaning we cannot brag. We cannot boast. We cannot praise our abilities in any capacity of the word as to why we have what we have in Jesus. Journey Church, allow me to say it one more time. We are all jacked up. We are all sinners saved by grace and grace alone. Somebody say a good amen. Amen. Sin separates from God. Grace brings us to God. Sin separates from God. Grace brings us to God. Can we repeat that as a church body? Sin separates us from God. Grace brings us to God. It's important that we understand that. Sin separates, grace brings. Gives me a motivation in my heart to do two things: hate sin and love grace. Hate sin. Hate sin. Love grace. Hate sin. Love grace. Grace, which means we are all jacked up, is not an excuse to continue sinning. I've heard people use it in that phrase in context here in this church. When somebody tries to help you out with your, well, we're all jacked up, you know, like it's an excuse to let sin remain and continue in our lives. That ain't what that means. That when it comes to overcoming sin in our lives currently, the mindset of, grace is there, I'm good, is an altered and incorrect view of God's grace. We must be swift and full of passion to erase sin from our lives as believers. And those reasons being one of them, the pain of the cross is because of the sin of my life. He went to death for my sin. That alone motivates me to stop having a relationship with it. Right? People have an incorrect view of grace. They've had it from the very New Testament church times. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says, "What shall we say then?" Paul says, "Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" By no means, the author says. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? In other words, what Paul is trying to say is, why would you try and keep something Christ died for alive? Which means, even though our sin is covered underneath the propitiation of his blood, why would we willingly just stockpile more and more sin underneath that propitiation? I'm going to keep that addiction in my life. Can I fit that under there? I'm going to keep that. Can I fit that? Why would we try and stockpile? I'm going to make a statement here. God's grace not only sets you free from the hold sin had on you, but it also gives you the ability to stop holding on to it. I'm going to say it one more time. God's grace gives you, God's grace not only sets you free from the hold sin had on you, but it also gives you the ability to stop holding on to it. It gives you the ability to let it go, beat it, overcome it. God's grace gives you and I the ability to overcome sin and struggle. Scripture shows this to be an absolute truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, God is faithful. How many know he's a faithful God? And it says, he will, I love this word, not let you be tempted beyond your abilities. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. There's a way out. Grace provides a way out of every temptation and struggle we are in. Don't let your sin be your excuse or become your identity. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Look at that benefit that's attached. Psalm 119, 11, David said, for I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Look at the power that just comes through his word. Store up his word in your heart. What does that mean? Read it, memorize it, quote it, preach it, say it. Scream it, shout it, sing it. Live it. And what happens? We overcome sin. James 5:16, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Wow, man. These are good news scriptures right there. Amen. There are so many avenues found in Scripture that God has created for you and I to overcome the struggles we have and experience with sin. And one of those help with overcoming sin avenues is found through the venue of confession to others, as we saw in the last scripture that we just mentioned here. And that's what I want to talk about here, just for a moment. Confession to others, which translates and means sharing your sins with someone other than you. And as foreign as that sounds, and as undesirable as that may come off to you, you see that, though, in the culture of the New Testament church. You see it. You don't really see the New Testament church embracing a Pharisee approach to their Christianity. And what I mean by that is the Pharisees were known to tuck and hide every fault they had away, only showing the good parts of their life to others around them, living behind the mask of holiness, hiding the junk to be secret. We don't see that in the New Testament church. Instead, we see, I mean, really, if you study the New Testament church, and man, that was my minor in Bible college, was church history. I mean, you see the New Testament church quite open with a confession culture. And I believe a big part of that reason is because they understood that being open and honest with our faults equals an open and honest relationship with forgiveness. Scripture shows the need for the church to create a culture where we can share with each other our struggles with sin for the purpose of overcoming our struggles with sin. Because a lot of times, the sin ain't going to come out unless you let it out. And yet, in our church cultures today, we don't have those desires to do stuff like that, do we? We don't have the passion to confess and bring our struggles into the light for others to see and help us with. Instead, we have a desire to conceal, hide, and keep our sin in the dark for no one to help me with, because my problems, as I heard somebody say, ain't none your business. Come on, somebody. Why do we do that? I forgot my towel. I'm Do we have anything like a, I'll take a paper towel or something like that. One time I forgot, somebody gave me toilet paper and just stuck to my head and ain't nobody said anything. Or a Journey shirt, I'll pay for it, amen, whatever. You ever had sweat going to your eyes? All right, that's what I got going on. Where was I at? Ain't none your business, yeah. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? We hide our sin to give people the impression we don't have sin. We hide it to give people the impression we don't have it. That we are holier than we really are. That we are more put together than we really are. And friends, that does not line up with Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short. Meaning your holiness isn't something that you need to give us the impression that you're earning or attaining. Your holiness is a free gift, undeservedly given to you because of God's love for you as his child, not because of what you're trying to give us the impression that you are. God has called us, Journey Church, to create a culture of confession with inside this family, not a culture of concealment. In other words, I'm just going to go ahead and say it. I'm just going to go ahead and do it. In other words, allowing others into your struggles. Here's some of mine. And I ain't even close to being done throughout this series. My prayer is, after I let my stuff out, that I still got a church to pastor. Amen. But, yeah, some of you are nervously laughing. Okay, we'll see. We'll see. All right. We'll see. Like, these are just a couple in my life. And again, these won't be the only ones I shine a light on throughout this series. Now, some of you might be saying, well, pastor, come on. You don't come off as a self-doubter. Oh, if you only knew. There's some masks I hide behind. There's some masks I put on when I come in here. And I'm going to dig into that. But hear me, as a pastor, I want to lead the way in this truth. And here's some. Because we have to reverse the religious trend that sin should be secret. So I'm going to let it all out. I don't care. I'm going to let it out. I'm going to let the stuff out in my life. Because we live and operate the church today in a culture where attrition is rampant. Do you know what I mean when I say that? There's a revolving door. People come in, and longevity to stay is rare. People come and they don't open up and they don't share their life. And when I say their life, I mean the entire life, the good and the bad, with other people. And then we see them fall off and succumb to their struggles. I've got emails a mile long from people over the last 8 years that have told me, pastor, I just can't do it anymore. You know, I see pastors are even falling. all around us. My wife and I were talking about it just yesterday. Just think about the pastors that I know and I've even served under that just aren't serving God anymore today because they fell to some sin or this sin or that sin or that sin. They're no longer serving in ministry anymore. I mean, I know a lot of them. When I started in ministry, I heard that people would fall, and I always thought it was hearsay. Until now, I've been doing it 18 years now, full time, and I can tell you, dozens and dozens of friends aren't serving God anymore. Why is that? I have to believe a big part of that reason is because we're dealing with unconcealed sin, or we're dealing with concealed sin, unconfessed sin. Let me give you an example. You know, a hero in the conservative church just years ago was a man by the name of Ted Haggard. Incredible man, incredible leader, at the tune of about 15 million evangelicals. Followed his heart and vision. Pastored a fantastic church in Colorado. Upwards of thousands and thousands of people. Humble leader. Didn't take big salaries. Great leader. And came out of having an extramarital affair with another man. And addicted to meth. Meth. Ted Haggard, meth. And I watched the church, you know, the place that is supposed to be where the free grace of God exists to overcome sin, eat him alive on blogs and news and social media. Man, we are, the church, no wonder the world looks at us like we're stupid, because a lot of times we are. We eat our own. There's no grace for anybody when they fall. And I remember the only platform he had to share his story was Oprah. Thank God for Oprah. If you can't go to the church, go to Oprah. And Oprah and Nancy Pelosi's daughter did a documentary about him and followed his fall, followed him the days after his fall. And I remember it was showing the clips on the Oprah show, and the documentary asked, why, if you were struggling with feelings of having an affair, if you were struggling with substance abuse, why on earth didn't you tell somebody? Right? Because this is what we're talking about. Right? And you know what Ted Haggard's response was? Who could I tell? Who could I tell? I'm the president of the National Association of Evangelicals. I pastor a mega church. Who could I tell that wouldn't go and destroy me? And you know what? I thought about it. He's right. We are not a culture where grace abounds. And that sickens the heart of what Romans 3:23 even shows and displays. That sickens the heart of Christ. And I'm watching this man find his way back, but you know, he went from there to selling insurance on the streets of Phoenix, Arizona, door to door. In a chapter on confession in his book, Life Together, the legend Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I don't know if you've ever heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Man, eat up everything this guy writes. German pastor back in the World War days. Theologian, anti-Nazi spy. I mean, what else do you need on your resume right there during that time? German pastor, theologian, anti-Nazi spy, ordered hung by Hitler himself. Wrote in his book, Life Together, he said this, he who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. And went on to say, we weren't meant to conquer alone something we have in common with every single person we live with on this planet. And this may sound crazy weird here for me to say to you and for you to hear, but get your sin out there for others to see. Because what does something like this do? As I'm just putting some of my stuff out. And like I said, I'm setting this message up today as I dig into these things next week. But what does doing something like this accomplish? And why should you even do it? Please know I'm not endorsing that you come up and paint your junk on the canvas, right? Who's next, huh? Get the brush. Cindy, get up here. No, I'm just kidding. Right? But rather, let this, what I'm doing, visually represent you allowing your sin and struggle to be viewed by other people. And I want to make this clear. Symbolically, this equals your confession to others. And since we're on the subject, what about you? Huh? Before we dig into me, what about you? Let's talk about you for a second. Amen. What would you paint on here? In other words, what are the struggles in your life that you've been trying to battle on your own and not even come close to beating yet? What are they? And what would be the benefit in doing so? Now, only you can answer the first question because it's your sin. It's your struggle. But allow me to answer the second question, and what would be the benefit in doing so? I want to give you 4 points really quickly. Number one, here's the benefit to confession to others. God commands it. He doesn't suggest it. It's grounded in the gospel. God commands it. So when we do it, there's obedience. And blessing is always attached to obedience. God commands it. This isn't just a preacher's opinion. I'm up here sharing his word. Now, number two, confess sin equals humility in heart. Right? Because what would be the only thing to experience after you confess sin? You can't have pride in your life after you confess sin. Right? Nobody's chests out after they say, I struggle, right? I mean, confess sin fosters true humility in heart. A struggle to confess sin is most often going to be a struggle with pride and or trust. And a lot of times those two are put together. Pride, which places a fear in us of what others will think of us, right? What will others think of me if I share the junk that is in me, and trust, right? Trust issues, which places a fear in us of what others will do to us once we open this vulnerable area of our life up. And friends, hear me when I say this. The answer's found in finding a small group of people, right? A small group of people within the spiritual family that God's placed you in that you can lean on and trust. Now, there is no such thing as having the ability to 100% trust anybody. Can I just say that? Even the person next to you who you've lived life with, maybe perhaps all these, you cannot put 100% on anybody. Anybody in this room with flesh around their bones has the ability to hurt you. Anybody. And so that's what we say, I can't trust anybody. Well, you can't 100% trust nobody. So should that be the reason then for us to disobey the scriptures that God commands us to do and obey? Absolutely not. But what I do is I look around and go, who can I trust the most? Right? Who has a life that really displays a platform of grace and approachability? We all know somebody that we can approach with our sin, with our struggle. Man, but we let pride and trust just, it's your fault I'm not able to share it. No. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this, isn't it insanity that we fear those who could do nothing more than shame us rather than the one before whom we will one day appear and the secrets of our heart will be disclosed. Confess sin equals humility in heart, and that's a good thing. Vulnerability and humility is the key to freedom, not pride and distrust. Number three, confess sin, here's another benefit to it, produces a network of help and accountability. It produces a network of help and accountability around your weakness to help them become strengths. I can't tell you how many people have been used to help make my weaknesses strengths because I let them in. Have I been hurt by people? Absolutely. But I'm telling you, I have allowed myself to be helped a whole lot more than I've allowed myself to be hurt. I have a team of people around my life that love my life enough to tell me the truth and help me with my weaknesses for them to become strength. When you put your sin in the atmosphere of a spiritual family, however many that is, maybe just one, two, three, four people that you put around your life. We have people that are right now starting to build trust on our Tuesday nights with small groups. Just finding people of the faith that can set their faith next to your faith. When you put your sin in the atmosphere of spiritual family, your sin will be overcome. How do I know that? James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. You want to be healed? You got to let them into the hurt. Number four. Confession creates, I don't even know if this is a word, but I'm just going to make it up. Relatability, which grows the gospel. It creates relatability. So many times when in a secret, concealed culture, we think we're the only ones struggling with it. And to hear that somebody else is struggling with it, which takes them to be the first bold step to let it out, oh, wait a minute, I'm not the only one. And it motivates me to deal with it. I'm telling you, man, now, if you don't know me absolutely personally, you probably don't know that I struggle with this. Our staff knows that I've struggled with that, and I don't mean that in a humorous way, but man, they know my struggle. My family's known that struggle in my life. Please don't think that I'm like coming home with cigarettes and wife beaters. I'm like not like that. But, you know, I just, like more like George Costanza in Seinfeld. It gets so mad, you know. Like that. And I was at a pastor's conference, and Joel Osteen was the speaker. And Joel Osteen, right, asked the, I don't even know if the tapes were on or off, but just is really a more of a confidential type of time. And he wasn't Joel Osteen as we know him on television. And I love Joel Osteen, man. I get super encouraged by Joel Osteen. But you know, he got on the, and he just got real. Started talking about his father's death and how he didn't want to do ministry and all that stuff. And then he said something that really blew my mind. Because, you know, in pastors' conferences, we have the most successful pastors come up. And so often successful pastors just come up and, you know, just beat on how many thousands of people they have and all the great programs that they're doing and everything that's going right. And I'm sitting over here with just junk in my life and struggles and messed up. Like, I can't relate to that. And Joel Osteen, of all people, said that he struggles with anger. And I was like, what? Joel Osteen, every day is a Friday, struggles with anger. I mean, I would pay money to see Joel Osteen lose it on somebody. I would pay absorbent amounts just to see Joel Osteen look at somebody like, I just punch you right in the face. You know, I just love to see him do that. Yeah, Joel. And I just remember in that moment, like hearing that, man, that reached my heart more than anything he ever said. And it was in that moment I realized that our weaknesses draw connectivity more than our strengths do. When you just let out that you're struggling too, that you're a sinner saved by grace, and here's some of the sin that you still struggle with and you're trying to overcome, or that maybe you've overcome and you've not tucked it away so that it doesn't hurt your resume of Christianity and holiness. Can I tell you, in that moment, a young pastor from Troy, Missouri, related to that man as he started sharing things that helped him overcome his anger, that helped me overcome mine. Confess sin creates relatability, which grows the gospel. So many people have the impression that we, the church, have our stuff together and are so holy and are so perfect because that's the image we put off. We got to stop being like that. Some of you, right, that are here today, maybe not all of you, but some of you here today, were encouraged to see these three words come out on this canvas. You didn't judge me. You were like, man, me too. And a motivation was put inside of you to go, you know what, if you're doing something about it, then maybe I can too. Confession of sin creates relatability, which grows gospel. And so, next week, I'm going to dig into these three. And the week after that, I'm going to dig into another three. Ugh. And it's not fun. I'm not saying it feels great, right? But it honors God, and it grows our lives. And I pray that you find an opportunity maybe to bring somebody you know who's been hurt by church holiness, right? The holier than thou, hypocrites, blah, blah, blah. Bring them, because they'll be rocked when a pastor stands up on the stage. And the culture of what their perception of church was about completely shifts. Amen? So I just, like I said, I wanted this message to kind of set up what's to come and give you the gospel truth behind the intent for it. Amen. Can we stand to our feet here today?